because last Sunday night I was playing hockey and I managed to get several teeth knocked out of my face, and so I'm a bit on the swelled up side. These are some of these front teeth are fake now. I had a tooth pulled out of the top part of my on Thursday, and so actually I wouldn't rate this week overly high as far as how things went this week, but I'm feeling better. Although I have this mouthpiece in that's holding some of these teeth in place, and it gives me just a bit of a lisp. So I'm going to do my best, and we better get used to it because it looks like it's going to be there for a while. but I'm going to do my best to speak as clearly as possible. And if you just hear something really funny, then just snicker to yourself, please. I've had several moments this week where I start using my S's and I realize, oh my gosh, this is hilarious. And I can laugh about it now. Thursday about 2 o'clock, I was not laughing at all, feeling way better. Hey, this week we kick off our Lent season, and I actually always really, really enjoy Lent, mostly because I think Lent is this really, really important time in the faith calendar that reminds us that we have a God who came and lived among us, who made consistent choices based on his character and who he was. And we end up seeing and experiencing the benefit of that. And so I just think it's always a good time for us to pause and to reflect on some of the Jesus stories and the things that Jesus taught and how he taught those things. And not just what he said and what he taught, but what he did, where he went, who he chose to interact with. I think that he was continually and constantly showing us his deep love for us. And so that's a little bit what we're going to talk about. Lent also brings a certain level of tension to our relationship with God, and that is that Lent reminds us also that Jesus was making his way towards a profoundly important event in our faith and in our life. That God was making his way towards the cross. And that I hope that actually brings some level of tension for you. It should bring some level of tension. That this is the kind of God that we have and that he did these things. Okay? And so part of my goal always is to remind us or to challenge us a little bit about how God chooses to demonstrate his love for us. And so this morning, my goal is to simply maybe throw out a couple of questions. And I throw out these questions not because I have clear, perfect answers for these questions, but because I think that these questions can sometimes provoke us to think. So my goal is not to give you the answers to everything you need for today, but actually to send you from this place knowing that you are deeply loved and that you can ask and engage in some deeper kinds of questions this week as you live out your life and your story. Okay? So I don't have perfect answers for what I'm going to say. And actually, that's often true when I preach. That oftentimes the questions that I ask you are the questions that I'm asking. And I hope that you hear this, that your pastors don't just come into this place as the expert in the room, because we are not. We are just simply people, just like you. We're studying the scriptures and trying to understand what they mean and trying to figure out how to apply them. And there are moments when we do that right, and there are moments when we do that wrong, and that's just part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And thank God we have this grace-filled Father in heaven. Right? That deeply wants us to understand that even in the midst of our frailty, he is present. And he chooses to be with us. And so I'm just going to throw out a few questions, and hopefully they'll cause us to think. The first question is, have you ever thought about what motivates you? What is the driving force behind what motivates you? Just think about it. I'll throw out a couple and maybe we can talk about a few, right? But is it money? Is it love? Is it fear? Is it passion? Is it power? Is it joy? Is it responsibility? Right? What are the things, what is it that motivates you? What gets you going? And maybe it's specific to the place you're in. Maybe at your job it is money. Do a good job, get paid, go home. Right? But so maybe that is the motive when you're at work. Right? But what's the motive then when you're at home? Right? Is it to create a safe place? Is it to create a place of love? Right? What motivates you at home? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it the beauty of that place? Like, to think about maybe even how much of our motivation is based on our environment might be a good question to ask ourselves. But what motivates you? What is it that pushes you forward at times? Sometimes I wish that we could just interview Jesus. Ever thought of this? Like, I like to do interviews. I think it's kind of fun sometimes. And so I sometimes think, what would it be like, right? If we could just interview Jesus and just ask him a few questions, right? And I think if I was thinking about this, is why I wrote it down. I think that if he was sitting in that chair today, I think it would be interesting to ask him, when you were here walking on earth, what motivated you? Each morning when Jesus woke up, what motivated him? Where he went and what he did and who he interacted with, you know. Did he charge into life or did he let life charge at him? Right? What was going on? And what was the base, the root that helped him to understand, right, how each individual who came to him with questions or criticism or even traps, right? Because we know a lot of that happened. How did he interact with those things? Because I think we experience those things. And it would be helpful to ask ourselves, so what did Jesus experience? So what do you think he would say? A little interaction time. Since he's not going to audibly speak, I don't think. A few things off the top of your head. What do you think he would say? You're going to have to do it out loud so we hear you. He wanted people to know the truth. So the truth was motivating. His love, compassion, show the love of the Father. Yeah, to open our eyes, give sight to the blind, right? Both physically, but maybe more spiritually. Like to have fun. He did have a bunch of buddies. Yeah. 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 I think he probably had a sense of humor. Anyone else? The impact. He was changing a whole structure, wasn't he? He didn't even use a whiteboard. Right, he changed the structure. Yeah, Rick. Yeah. 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 What was he like? You know, was he the kid who was, you know, like, he watched this, you know, dead fish, you know, live fish, dead fish, live fish. Right? It's like, it's an awesome trick, you know, to play in this school. Right. We sometimes don't think about this idea that Jesus was like like real. He was real. Not a figment or some hologram. He was real. Right? I'm a real boy. You know. He was real. Not Pinocchio the liar, but the truth teller. We say that's true. But do we often live like that's true? Like he actually walked. Like he actually lived. Like he actually healed. Like he actually chose to do the things that he did. Do we live that out? What does that look like? I think that one of the things he would have said was the love of the Father provokes him. I actually really do. I think all of the things are true, right? But I wonder if the love of the Father provoked him. I think the word obedience probably would come into this story too. That he was obedient to his Father, right? I think there was a sense of justice, you know, making things right, taking one system to the other side, right? This healing nature, all of those things, I think all of those things are true. Yeah. I think that when it all boils down, like if we really, really pushed him to put it in a sentence, I think he would say this. I think he would say, Evan, the Father loves me so much. I am his beloved child. Because I know how much he loves me, I can love you and you and you and you and you. Because the Father loves me, I know who I am, and therefore I can love. The text for this morning is out of John 14, and it's the whole chapter. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but Jesus is essentially comforting his disciples. He's just told them some very disturbing, some very kind of crushing and confusing news. They don't understand what's happening. He's done this weird thing. He's taken off his outer clothing, and he's taken a towel, and he has begun to wash their feet, which was strange for a rabbi to do such a thing. That was weird. Weird. Jesus did a bunch of weird stuff in terms of culturally speaking. And might be good for us to remember that, you know, when somebody in our midst does something that's strange or awkward. It's like, oh, actually, and we want them to not be there because it makes us feel uncomfortable. But actually, Jesus did like a ton of that stuff. You know, we could do a sermon series on way to go, Jesus, way to make it weird, you know, because he did. There's all these instances where he makes it weird, and he just made it weird, and he kind of gone on and said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away and be gone for a while. And I'm gonna, like, he says all this kind of weird language, and they don't get what's happening. But they do get that something is about to change, and they get that it is not going to be good for them. So they understand that part, but they haven't figured out fully what it is that's going to happen. And so they get confused and they get afraid, right? And who would blame them, right? Just at this time when Jesus was starting to get very popular, people were really liking him, some, right? More and more people were gathering to hear him teach and to be healed, to do all these things. It was like, from a systematic perspective, it was really a terrible time for this to happen. Right? Like, if you were in control of the universe, you could play all these things out. You probably wouldn't play it out like this. You would think, yeah, but everybody's coming now. He has this chance to do so much more. And yet here he is saying, and now the plan is going to take this turn. And this thing is going to happen. And that thing is going to happen. And by the way, don't worry. And so in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's comforting them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God and also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. And he goes on and he says several other things in this particular passage, some other really important things, but essentially he is telling them, know that my Father loves you. Know that my Father loves you. Okay, second question. Have you ever considered this? What does it mean to you to know that you have a home in the presence of God? What does it mean to you to know that you have a home in the presence of God? I want you to think about that, actually, because here's what I'm observing quite a bit. I actually think that I've spent a good portion of my life trying to live right and do things right and figure out all these things so that, hopefully, I will have a home in the presence of Jesus. Right? But what does it mean to know that I have a home in the presence of Jesus? What does it mean to you? Have you ever thought about that? Wow. Security. There is a freedom that comes from this, right? So maybe part of maybe what's helpful is to ask ourselves, well, what does a home mean? And each of us, coming from our own different perspectives or different stories, has a very different perspective on what a home is. So right, like maybe in the last couple of weeks, you know, when it's minus 30 out, a home provides shelter. It's warm. Right? Maybe a home protects us from the elements, from the things that are outside. I hope for my children, personally, I hope for my children that my home is a safe place for them to rest. May I always be a father who creates a home that is safe for my children to rest, for them to be themselves. Maybe a place for them to run to when they need some comfort. Right? I got four kids, and I got to tell you, on multiple occasions, they have come into my home after school, and they just needed a place that was safe, that they could feel like they could be themselves. Because somebody outside of the walls of our home didn't want them to be. Or didn't like what they were doing when they were being themselves outside of our house. Are we creating a place for us to be ourselves? Right? A home is a place where we receive food, the nutrients that we need to grow to stay alive. When I travel, it's a funny thing. I always am like, oh, it's going to be fun, sleep in a new bed, you know, a couple of restaurants, going to do this thing. But it does not take me long before I'm like, I really would like to sleep in my own bed and have, you know, macaroni and cheese made on my own, right? Isn't that weird? And go to these big fancy restaurants and get whatever you want, and there's this part of you that's like, you know, what I'd give for some tater tots and, like, right? And just to be with my family at the table, right? It's kind of one of those kinds of things, right? I think a home gives us a sense of identity and confidence, right? I preached a sermon some time ago, and it was like, I had written a little manifesto of what it means to be a DeWald. It was probably a few years ago, right? Our home gives us a sense of identity. It speaks into who we are when we leave that place too. It's not just a place we go to hide or to receive comfort or to be confident in who we are, but it is also the thing that drives us out into the world with confidence to be ourselves, right? What am I missing? Have I missed anything? Fill in the blanks. Did I miss anything? That you're like, this is what my home does for me. Pretty exhaustive list, or you can't remember what was it? The first place of safety to laugh. Yeah. Yeah. My kids made a ton of fun of me this week. Yeah. Yeah. There was a lot of fun things, you know. Especially Monday morning when Caroline comes down and says, why is there a baggie with teeth in it on the counter? I was like, oh, those are mine. I'm saving them for the tooth fairy. so I'm going to need it. I don't know what the tooth fairy pays these days, but I doubt it's going to cover the cost of this. But right, but we laughed. We laughed actually really hard several times throughout the week. I'd say something like this, and my kids were all trying to talk with a lisp and doing all kinds of funny things with words in our house, right? What does it mean to know? Right? What does it mean to know that God is a place like that for you? Do you hear my language? I'm not talking about someday. I am talking about today. God is a home for you today. Can we believe that? And maybe that's the real question, is to be asking yourself, is God a home for you today? Will you let him be a home for you today? And what does that look like? And I had some time this last year where, to be honest with you, I don't think I've come home to Jesus. I think I've been out on a bit of a journey away. And even when I knew, when the deep part of me knew that God was inviting me back into this safe place with him, I did not join him there. So I on some levels, I kind of confess that because it's like, sometimes we even know where home is and we don't go there. And I think that's a reality of what it means to be like a follower of Jesus. Right, I think that one of the things that as a father, it is important for us, in particular those of us with children, to know that our children know that we love them deeply and that we will always be a safe place for them to land. And I think our Father in heaven wants that same thing in deeper, deeper ways than I, Father, will ever be able to provide for my kids. But my Father in heaven can provide it. Safe place to land. Anyone feel like you need a safe place to land sometimes? God wants us to understand this. And in this particular passage, he really, really does. The tension around Lent is that the Father and the Son are working together to demonstrate his love in a sacrificial way, in a way that we could understand. In a way that we could understand. Here, get this. This might get me fired. Yeah, does it get your attention? If we have a God who is this big, who can speak words and mountains appear and oceans, right, water comes from beneath. If we have a God who can do all of those things with the word of his mouth, then why exactly does he have to kill his son? So that he could forgive. Could he not have just said, I actually forgive you? And it would have worked? Think about that. The God of the universe has to send his son to die so that he could forgive us? Anyone writing letters right now? But here, I think, is the point. So what is the cross then about? It seems it's the only way to get our attention. It seems that whenever love is demonstrated most fully, it comes in the form of sacrifice, doesn't it? That actually for us to fully understand the depth of God's love, for you and I to actually get it, that is most likely why God, through his Son, goes to the cross. It was a demonstration of his love. It always seems like love is proofed out in sacrifice. In the choice to lay something down that is important to you in order to pick up something that is important to all. right? And it seems like that is true. Love proves itself out when we lay something down for the sake of another. Parents, you know this. We continually make sacrifices in order to make space for our families, right? Love is proofed out when somebody shows up at your house to care for you when they don't have to. Love is proofed out when somebody lays down something of themselves in order to care and to be there, present with us, for each other. It's one of the ways that love proofs itself out, right? So Jesus says, actually, when he is leaving in verse 16, he says, look, I'm leaving and I'm not going to leave you alone. And he says this, he says, for I will ask the Father and the Father will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Another advocate who will never leave you. And some versions say another comforter or another encourager or another counselor. And he will be the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. In other words, God chooses to not leave us be. That quite literally somebody is sitting in this chair. But the Holy Spirit given to us to care for us, to encourage us, to counsel us, to advocate for us, is present with us. He is our home because he has taken up residence in us. Right? That no matter what you stand on, Jesus stands with you. No matter what the world does, he stands with you. No matter how unstable that becomes, he is present with you and I. He goes on, he says a bunch of other things, and he goes on and he says, he will not abandon us as orphans. He says, I will not leave you because I am in you and you are in me. Therefore, you are not orphans and you will not be left alone. Quick story to wrap it up here. I have a couple of adopted kids. And one of the things that adoptive parents often have to pay attention to are things like attachment. You maybe have never heard that. If you have biological kids, it's not really something that kids with biological, that parents with biological kids talk about very often, but in the adoptive world or in foster care, right, attachment becomes this really, really important thing. And as it turns out, studies have most definitely shown that when you carry a baby for 9 months and you give birth to that baby and then you begin to feed that baby, that there is a bond that takes place there that is miraculous. But when you adopt kids, they come into your home, you have to pay attention to how is that child attaching to you. What does that look like? When we brought our kids home, we made rules. There were rules, like our friends, even my own mother. When Caroline would cry or when Otto would cry or get hurt, we'd say, no, you can't pick them up. This is our job. Mom and Dad, do that. Because this is profoundly important to them to understand what it means to be attached, to go to the right people when they need safety and security and a Band-Aid and food and all of those things. For a year, we didn't let anyone feed our children other than us. Because these are some of the things that happen with attachment. So I'm going to tell a story about Caroline and I asked her if I could tell the story. And she said, are people going to ask me about it? And I said, well, no, of course not. And maybe it would be good to not ask her about it because she's not always open for this kind of a conversation. But when Caroline was little and first in our house, she, like every other kid, tested out our love. Every kid does it. Actually, they're supposed to do it. So parents, when your kids are pushing back against you and, you know, like, are you sure about that? And they're pushing all these kinds of things. Even when they test your love, you know, they're supposed to do that, right? So we lose our mind on them? That's not cool, actually, because they're actually doing what they're supposed to do. Does that mean that we're supposed to just let them? No. But they're supposed to test that boundary. they're supposed to do that. And in adoption case, or in adoption cases and attachment cases, it can become even more pronounced. And ironically, most children test our love for them in the middle of the night. That's when they do it. There's often tears and aggression that kind of comes with that, right? And our house was no different. And so for Caroline, a part of how she played this out, am I loved? Do I belong here? Am I attached here? Right? We would see it as she kind of came out in aggression towards, in particular, Kristen, but partially towards me. And she wasn't consciously doing that. She was just doing that. Right? This was not a conscious thing, but she would get sometimes kind of aggressive. And we got some advice at that time that when she would do that, that we should never back off and actually give her space, but that actually we should lean in always into that aggression. Face it head on. Right? That it was important to her that when she pushed back, that she knew that we would push back with our love. And one of the things that we were given as advice was that when this happened, no matter what, the practical advice was to take her and to hold her. And sometimes to hold her so tightly that it was against her will. And so Kristen would do that. Caroline would get angry and upset. And Kristen would lay down beside her and she would hold her so tight, wrap her legs around her and her arms around her. And Caroline would scream and wail and try to scratch her and bite her. And the whole time I would watch this thing happen and Kristen would hold her and she would just say, Caroline, I love you. You can't change that. You are mine. You belong to me. I will not leave you, and you cannot leave me. And she would do it over and over. To repeat that over and over. And as a dad, I would watch that. Caroline, I love you. You can't change that. You are mine, and you belong with us. Over and over, sometimes for hours. And eventually Caroline would calm down. She used to have this very squeaky little voice. And she would say, I know you do. I know you do. Friends, the Lent season is where we allow God's Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, to wrap their arms around us in this perfect unity around you and I. To deal with our attachment issues. We do this. Us grown-ups, we do this. We forget that he is in you and you are in him and that you have a home in him. Every one of us adults at times needs God's Trinity to wrap his arms around us and not let go and continue to say, I love you. You are mine. You belong to me. You cannot change that. But the grace of God, I pour this over you. You belong to somebody. And he loves you so deeply. I wish we could all grasp it every day, every minute of every day. And we don't. We have attachment issues. May we be the kinds of people who can hear these true words of God. That can see in the sacrifice of God that he is profoundly interested in us. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to do that. It was intentional. It was not by accident. He loves you. You are His. Lent is meant to remind us that Jesus would go to the greatest of lengths in order for us to understand that. And there is tension in that. There's tension in that. But that's the kind of length that He would do. To help us understand that you are a beloved child of God. A beloved child of God. But Jesus was a beloved child of God. And you are a beloved child of God. And that you are at home in His arms. And that He has sent His Spirit, His advocate, His encourager, His counselor. Right? To parent us perfectly. Asking ourselves what we need today is a good place to start. You need a counselor? I do. Do you need an encourager? I do. Do you need an advocate? Yeah, sometimes I do. Do you need a comforter? I did this week. I was in a lot of pain this week. Understanding that we are the children of God means that we also get to come to Him with our needs and the things that we work through and that we need help with. It's the gift of having a home in Jesus. And so I'd want us to remember that and to keep that in the forefront of our minds. We pray, and then I'm going to read a little bit here and then give the benediction. But God, thank you so much that you are a God who understands who we are and what we need. That you are a God who, in your beautiful Trinity, wrap your arms around us and remind us of who we are. God, I pray, might we always be willing to accept that embrace. May we always know that we have a safe place to land. That when we go out into the world, that God, we go from somewhere. And that you go with us. That we can be confident then, no matter where it is that we are, that we are children of God. God, I pray, would you be with each of us as we request from you whatever it is that your Holy Spirit needs us to hear and to receive today. Reveal these things to us this Lent season. Help us to live into this choice of sacrificial love you made. Pray these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14 says, 27, verse 27 says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or do not be afraid. Remember what I told you, that I am going away, but I will come back for you again. And if you really love me, you would be happy that I am going to be with the Father who is greater than I am. For I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do, you will believe. Believe that you have a home in Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and receive the benediction? So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. As you go from this place, knowing that you have a home in God, and God has a home in you. Amen? Have a great week, you guys.